we know the Lord will indeed add his blessing on to the reading of his word in Psalm 37. I'm sure it's familiar, very familiar, and one that maybe many, many times you resort to whenever the pressures of life are mounting, the enemy is coming in like a flood, everything that he puts his hand to is working. He's swanning around, swimming along smoothly, and you're struggling to stay afloat. And you're thinking, where's the justice in it all? Well, Psalm 37 is territory that we need to come to, stand on, remind ourselves about the principles enunciated here, and then our hearts will be encouraged. Let's, with God's word open before us, bow together again, please, in prayer. Heavenly Father, we draw near to thee, looking for thy mercy, praying for thy direction. If, Lord, we were to go by our own common sense, we would end up in the greatest difficulty. We needed divine revelation to make sense of the world in which we live. So as when the wicked, as the psalmist here describes them, are spreading themselves like a green bay tree, and it seems nobody can cut it down, nobody can arrest the spread. It's influencing, affecting everywhere and almost everyone. But Lord, we thank thee for reading here that all that the wicked say does not affect thee. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The Lord sees what we don't see. We recognize that, Lord. And so we pray that we will often be found in times of need in Psalm 37, and as a result, have our eyes fixed not on circumstances, but on a sovereign Lord who controls everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What do we do when evil is winning? We're talking about how we respond whenever we do what is right and then we are penalized for it. And all around us, the wicked are rising up and they're prospering, spreading in their influence, and pulling, as it appears, society after them. We don't need to travel far for an example of this, and we will gravitate again to Asher's Bakery. Taking a principled stand on the Word of God, when it appears that somebody else has come along and with malice has set you up to expose and to exploit you. Or maybe you're single and trying to follow the Lord, and you've covenanted with God, I will only date a Christian man or a Christian woman. Your last date was 10 years ago. The girl or the guy next door has no moral standards whatsoever. And they have got a line of handsome people lining up at the door. Rather irritating, even depressing. Sometimes it seems in this world that it doesn't pay to be good or to follow God. When the evil prosper, when the good suffer, we can be tempted to doubt God, especially if we are standing there having done everything as we see it by the book. David had been there. Though he was anointed king way back in his teenage years, he spent the better part of his 20s running and fleeing from the malice of the ungodly king Saul. On several occasions, David had closed in with his men, and Saul's life was hanging by a thread in David's hand. But David said, "I will not touch the Lord's anointed." Only to watch Saul stride back into his comfortable palace, surrounded by mountains of luxury, while David went back to a cave. During this time, David and his men, who were out in the wilderness of Judea, did the right thing by a man named Nabal, and he protected Nabal's shepherds and his flocks from marauders that had come in with malice in their heart. But when David comes at a later time and asks Nabal, the man whom he had protected, a small favor, Nabal tells him, "Get lost." David had many occasions to reflect out there in that wilderness on the problem of personal injustice. And as an old man, and we pick it up from Psalm 37, verse 25, where he talks about his age, he references it there. David writes this Psalm 37, and he is sharing his insights gained over that great length of time on this ever recurring problem. The psalm reflects the wisdom he had gleaned from years of walking with God. Of course, it doesn't merely reflect David's wisdom. What it does is it reveals the divine mind and the blueprint of heaven for traversing a difficult road on earth. If you as a Jew were reading this psalm, you'd be reading it in the Hebrew language. You'd find it set out in a very interesting style. It's reading like an acrostic. Every other verse begins with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, that made it quite easy to memorize, but it makes it hard to outline. Preachers love to outline things. Analysts like to outline things and have your little comfortable, airtight containers for each point, and so it goes. But for a rough outline tonight, because it is difficult to outline, Psalm 37, verse 1 to 11, deals with the idea of submitting to God. Psalm 37, 12 to 26, talks about not only submitting to Him, but as we submit, being contented in Him. And then in Psalm 37, verse 27 through to 40, we're expanding on the theme here of doing what is right and trusting in the Lord to judge righteously. And in fact, we could pull that theme right through the entire psalm. Trusting in the Lord to do what is right. So verse 1 to verse 11. First of all, when the wicked man prospers, what do? Submit to God. When the wicked man prospers, submit to God. You'll not find the word submit in the verses, but the idea comes in behind it here in a negative way, in a positive way as well, in the various commands that are given in Psalm 37, verse 1 to 11. What are these commands? Well, negatively, first of all, if we are to submit to God, that means putting off irritation. Verse 1, what do we read? Fret not thyself. Going down to verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself. What do we read in verse 8? Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Those three words again, fret not thyself. The Hebrew word means to burn. It could be translated like this: don't be allowing yourself to be worked into a kind of a slow burn. When you see men and women who are wicked all around you and they're prospering, don't let it get under your skin. Submitting to God means putting off irritation. Also, putting off envy. If you look at verse 1 again of Psalm 37, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Now, in saying what he does in Psalm 37:1, the second part of the verse, David is effectively reaching his hand right into our hearts, and he's looking at the selfishness and the evil motives that sometimes are swirling around there. And let's face it, sometimes the reason why we don't want the evildoer to prosper is not that we are hating the sin that they're committing, but that we secretly wish we could do the same thing and get away with it. We want for ourselves the pleasures of sin that they're enjoying, but we must submit to God by judging our envy. Neither be thou envious. If God did not think there was a possibility of us being stirred up in envy by those who were evil around us, wanting what they have, he would not have put this line in Psalm 37, and he puts it right at the start. Submitting to God means putting off irritation, putting off envy, and negatively as well, putting off anger. In verse 8, Psalm 37:8, cease from anger. And again, and forsake wrath. The word anger in the Hebrew would have conjured up in the Jewish mind the thought of a nose, in fact nostrils. When someone becomes mad and so agitated, their nostrils tend to flare out. The second word here, wrath, comes from another Hebrew word. It means hot. It points to rage. And it shows here if we are angry with our nostrils inflamed and our heart and mind is on fire with rage, then we are not in submission to the sovereignty of God. We are saying, in fact, as we stamp our feet, God, I don't like the way you're running things here on planet Earth. It's not fair. I don't deserve this kind of treatment to be shoveled out my way by these wicked people. So negatively, we're being told here, submit to God. That means put off irritation. That means put off envy. That means put off anger as well. And then positively, the other side of the coin, submitting to the Lord, means putting on certain things like trust and obedience and patience and humility all the way down the road where we are delighting in the Lord. You notice that five times here, if you mark them in chapter 37 of the Psalms here, verse 3 through 9, David mentions the Lord by name five times over. Five more times, he pulls in the personal pronoun to refer to the Lord again. And he's saying here, do you know what the antidote is, the medicine for not becoming frustrated and irritated and boiling up in your wrath and being envious? Do you know what it is? It's to be God-centered. To determine, I'm going to take the wicked and all of their supposed prosperity out of my line of vision, and I'm going to focus upon the Lord. Now, to do that, you need to put on trust, and that's why it's emphasized in verse 3 and again in verse 5. In verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. What is it saying? Take this whole problem, rule it unto the Lord, and watch him vindicate you in his time, for that's exactly what he will do. Verse 6, and he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Submitting to him means trust. It means obedience as well. The second part of verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Do good. Leave the issue in the Lord's hand. By the same token, in the meantime, you go out and you do what is right. those things that you should be doing. Live obediently before the Lord. Don't let the other person's sin lead you into sin. Do what God has given you to do in obedience to Him. Submitting to Him, trusting, obeying. Don't we have a hymn in our hymn book which says, when we walk with the Lord, in the light of His word, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We put on trust, we put on obedience, we put on patience. In verse 7 and in verse 9, now this is the difficult part we recognize, but we're told here in verse 7, for example, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Verse 9, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Wait upon the Lord, be patient. God is not locked into your timetable. It may take months, it may take years, it may even take a whole lifetime for God to rise up and act and vindicate you. But the psalmist is saying here, be patient. Trust, obedience, patience. And then verse 11 strikes the note of humility. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The awareness of our sinfulness. If I were to be left to myself and allowed to fulfill the desires of my mind and my heart, would be as wicked as anyone who gets out. Knowing that, we don't self-righteously judge the wicked. We judge righteous judgment, as Jesus encourages us to do. But apart from God's mercy, we would be saying, there but for the grace of God go I. Meekness does not mean weakness. It means brokenness. That could be me. It's been said that a humble or a meek person is like a strong but broken horse. It's been broken in. It's fit for purpose now. It's powerful, yet it's in submission to the touch of its master. And Jesus, you will note, used this Psalm 37, verse 11, as His third beatitude. In Matthew 5 and 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And right through the psalm, this phrase, inherit the earth, inherit the earth, inherit the earth, keeps coming to the surface. Trust, obey, be patient, be humble. And that lovely word that we have in verse 4 of Psalm 37, delight thyself also in the Lord, and other the commands here, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. If we're living in trust and obedience to God and patience before Him and humility as well, all of that can be summed up in this phrase, delight thyself also in the Lord. What does that mean? Don't be concentrating on what the wicked are doing. Be captivated by what the Lord has done and what the Lord is doing and what the Lord will do. Rather than focusing on the things the world is looking for, focus on the Lord. And if you gain Him, you gain everything else you will ever need. It says He will give thee the desires of thine heart. That's not an invitation to us to come along with some selfish shopping list and say, Lord, I want A, B, C, right down to Z, give it to me now, please, or I'm going to start crying and throwing the toys out of the pram in indignation and frustration. If you are delighting yourself in the Lord, the first part of the verse, it's conditional, it ties in with the second like a hinge. If you are delighting yourself in the Lord, your mind is concentrated on Him, then your desires will be right in line with His desires. And He will give you those desires. the desires of your heart. So here's the psalmist's prescription. When the wicked man is prospering, submit to God. Put off irritation, put off envy, put off anger, and put on trust and obedience and patience and humility and delight in God. Then you'll be moving forward. Then again, when the wicked man prospers, second section, verse 12, it begins through to 26, be content in the Lord. When the wicked man prospers, be content in the Lord. One area where we are content is this: be content. Even when everything is raging around you, and all seems displaced and topsy-turvy, the opposite of what it should be content that the Lord will judge. Verse 12 to verse 15, be content. God will judge. Isn't there a verse in Scripture that talks about though hand join in hand? It concludes the wicked shall not be unpunished. They can have their alliances, and they can strike their confederacies, and they can draw up their agreements, and they can decide we will band together, as they do in Psalm 2, and we'll be against God and against His Christ and against His word and against His way and against His day. We want to be rebellious. We don't care about Him. Do you know something? God is not in the slightest bit worried about the proud schemes of all the wicked together. Psalm 37, verse 13. What does it say? The Lord shall laugh at him. For he sees what the wicked doesn't see or doesn't want to see. He seeth that his day is coming. He knows what appears to be a succession of victories that the wicked is chalking up and saying, look, we are winning, only lasts for a season. And then their schemes start tumbling back on their own heads. We can leave vengeance to God, being content in Him. Be content. The Lord will judge. Be content as well. Another area where our contentment comes in, no matter what the wicked is doing, be content that the Lord will provide. Verse 16 through to the verse 26. He will provide. Sometimes, and ISHRS, Christian Institute, their supporters have found this in recent days, personal injustice will hit us in the bank book. But there are two lessons rising out of this section of the chapter. The Lord will provide for your needs. In verse 16, but as well, your needs may be less than you think. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. You might be bemoaning the fact they've only got a little, but that little will be enough. The Lord will sustain you. And if you expect the Lord to provide, you've got to do your part. Look at what David says in verse 17. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. Don't be like the wicked man, going down the path of sin and iniquity. Be like the righteous. Look at verse 21. Look at verse 25. Look at verse 26. The wicked borroweth, 21, and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. Verse 26. I have been old, and I have been young, and I am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. I've said that man, provided for by the Lord, may have little in comparison to what the world boasts, but that little will be enough. And out of that little, he will generously give to anybody else in need around him. If we are to claim the promises of God to the righteous, we need to meet the conditions of being righteous. Be content. the Lord will judge. Be content, the Lord will provide. Thirdly, when the wicked man prospers, do what is right. Do what is right. Verse 27 through to the end of the psalm. We saw the theme earlier because it cropped up in verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. But this same theme, doing what is right, is very prominent in the final run of the psalm here, verse 27 through to the verse 40. Now the thing is, when you're wronged and somebody does something against you you don't like, the temptation rises up within you that you come and retaliate with wrong against that wrong. But our focus should be on pleasing the Lord in spite of how others wrong us. And David outlines here three areas of righteous living: righteous actions in verse 27, righteous speech in verse 30, righteous thinking in verse 31. And if we reverse that, righteous thinking, righteousness begins in the thought life, in the heart. Our minds are renewed, did Paul not say in Romans 12, 1 and 2? Our minds are renewed by the Word of God. And as we are soaking ourselves in Scripture, saturating ourselves with the Word in our daily Bible reading, righteousness begins in the thoughts. And if your thought life is being shaped by Scripture, then your words will become progressively righteous. And if the Bible is working upon your thoughts and is dictating your words, you won't retaliate with wrong actions. And that's the thrust of this part of the psalm. We'll read verse 27 again just to see exactly what David is saying. Depart from evil. Here's the expression again, and do good, and dwell forevermore. When the wicked man prospers, do what is right. And then the final thought, when the wicked man prospers, and so on, so far we've seen, submit to the Lord. When the wicked man prospers, be content in the Lord. When the wicked man prospers, do what is right. The final thought, and I can't really tie it down into a section, that's why already we've reached the end of the psalm. Now I'm having to go back through the entirety of the psalm because this thought overarches and seeps through and permeates everything. When the wicked man prospers, trust the Lord to judge righteously. Trust the Lord to judge righteously. Where will I find that? Verse 2. Anywhere else? Yes, verse 9. Anywhere else? 10. Anywhere else? Verse 12 through 15. I'm losing track here. Of course you will, because I'm just going to keep on giving you the reference. Verse 17, verse 20, 22, 28, 34, 35 to 36, 38. All the way through the psalm. This theme is coming. When the wicked man prospers, trust the Lord to judge righteously. In other words, you've been wronged, step back and get the long range picture. And that is, God is a God of justice. We'll read verse 28 only out of all the passages we mention, for the Lord loveth judgment, and that word is justice, and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. He is a God of justice, and he will right all the wrongs someday. So David's bottom line must be our bottom line. Verse 39, verse 40. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. I mentioned at a time that the words inherit the land keep cropping up. There's no guarantee of exemption from persecutions. But there is a sense that even when persecution is coming our way, there is a sense in which even now we inherit the earth as we trust in and follow the Lord. The wicked think they've gained. But the gain, be it in rainbow colors or whatever, is just draining through their fist. And they cannot and will not hold on to it. But all the time, doesn't the little chorus say, my father is a millionaire? My father is rich in houses and lands. Holdeth the wealth of the world in his hands. I'm a child of the King. I have riches untold. I have blessings the length of my arm and more. When I read Ephesians chapter 1, I see them, and I go to Romans chapter 8 and I see more of them, and I read through Revelation and I see what's yet coming, and Paul assures me, yes, all that you have is but the down payment of what's yet to come. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And so even when we're persecuted, we can enjoy God, enjoy what he's supplied. We know we have a creator and a redeemer and a supplier and provider of all of our needs. And even in the midst of persecution, I love the phrase, abundant peace, that appears in verse 11. Peace, Bickersteth said, perfect peace. With sorrow surging round on Jesus' bosom, naught but calm is found. Abundant peace. Even when evil men and women seem to be winning, submit to God, be content in him, do the right thing, trust the Lord to judge righteously, and he will. Let's bow in prayer.